Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts 3. The text for the sermon will be the first 11 verses of the chapter. So pay close attention to those verses. We'll read the whole chapter. Acts 3 verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, 'A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you.' And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, 'And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed.' Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Thus far we read God's holy word. May it be blessed unto our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we consider a great miracle that is recorded in Scriptures. And we pray that in hearing the history, the very interesting story of the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate, we might be instructed as to our spiritual state, that we might be encouraged for our daily walk, and that in our eyes of faith, the majesty and the power of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted in our hearts. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 3 is an interesting history. It's a memorable history. The children might know the song, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." The children might know the song that goes with those words. It's a memorable story. "And he went walking and leaping and praising God." It's memorable. And there's some interesting applications that come out of this history. We learn in the history that the apostles still observed a set time for prayer and worship. The ninth hour of the day was the hour of prayer. We learn from the history that the main ministry of the church is not to distribute silver and gold. "Silver and gold have I none." There's an application for the church there. There's definitely a ministry of mercy that deals with distributing alms. And yet, there's a point when the church says, "We don't have any more. We have something better. This is what you really need." There's an interesting instruction from the fact that there is a beggar at the temple gates. This was a black mark on the spiritual state of Israel at this time. Why is there a beggar here, Israelites? And why has he been here for so many years? God had instituted laws for the care of the poor. Why is he still sitting here? Why are you not taking care of him? Can you imagine that? If there was a beggar that for years and years sat at the main door of Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church, that would be a black mark on our reputation. We also learn something about this miracle, as it's the first miracle since Jesus has ascended and after his pouring out of the Spirit, that this miracle would be the occasion for the first stage of persecution of the New Testament church. When they would hear this and see this, that is, when the rulers would hear it and see it, they would respond by trying to silence the apostles' teaching. And then that silencing would fail, and then the persecution would increase in severity. It's an interesting history. But our attention is drawn to one thing. One man in one place. We have the beautiful gate. A magnificent piece of architecture. The most expensive gate at the temple by far. Probably one of the most beautiful sights that you or I could ever have seen, to go to see this gate of the temple. If it were still around today, it would be in museums and people would flock to see it. It was magnificent. Beautiful. And it was the entrance to the temple to go through this beautiful gate. And now you're in God's house. It was beautiful. And right at the foot of the gate is one of the ugliest, most deformed people that you could imagine. An ugly man at the beautiful gate. That's where our attention is. And that's what we're going to consider today. The lame man walks and leaps. First the awful condition, then the wonderful healing, and the beautiful response. The lame man, this man that sat at the beautiful gate, had an awful condition. And his life was a miserable existence. We read of the man in verse 2, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them, that entered the temple. We also read of him in Acts 4, verse 22, that the people knew him, and he was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. He was an old man. This lame man could not walk. Children, that's what a lame man is. The word lame can have another meaning. It can mean boring or dumb. And it's not a word that we would use in that way. But the word lame can mean that a person cannot walk. Today we say that he's paralyzed. This man was paralyzed. He would be in a wheelchair today. He would need help with very many basic tasks. He would need help probably to get out of his bed. And he would never, ever walk or run. He would need help cleaning and washing himself. And many friends and family around him would need to help him with very simple and ordinary tasks. He'd been lame for his whole life. It wasn't as though he had been able to walk when he was young, and then he got in a bad accident playing with his friends in the trees, and he fell out of a tree, and now he can't walk. It wasn't as though he ran into a wild animal, and now he can't walk. No, while he was in his mother's womb, and his mother was pregnant with him, in his mother's womb, his legs didn't form right. And he never, ever was able to walk. For the majority of his 40-plus years of life, his friends and his family carried him daily to the beautiful gate of the temple. They'd come and get him. They'd put him on his bed. They'd have a way of carrying him on the bed, perhaps a stretcher-like apparatus, and they would carry him, and they would say, time to go to the temple, and they'd set him at the beautiful gate, and he'd have his little cup or his money coin purse ready to go, and he would ask for alms at the beautiful gate from the people entering and exiting the temple. These would be grateful people. These would be spiritual people, compassionate people. This would be a good place to have alms. Evidently, he never received enough that he could stop going to beg. He had to beg every day. He was there long enough that the people knew him. That's what Acts 4:22 tells us. Well, the man, that tells us that the man is 40 years old. When Peter says in Acts 3, verse 16, he says, this man whom ye see and know, they saw him and they knew him. They had passed by him many, many times. They knew who this man was. Ask anyone in the temple in that day, anyone at all, go up to a random stranger and say, hey, do you know the lame man at the beautiful gate? Oh yeah, that man. He's been there forever. Never talked to him. Don't know his name, but I know that man you're talking about. Everybody knew the lame man at the beautiful gate. They knew who you were referring to. This was the life of a lame man. He was unable to walk. He was unable to enter into the temple to worship of his own accord. He was hoping for a little compassion, but never received enough to stop living a life as a beggar. He was the ugly, deformed, lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. And his existence was awful. For a man to be lame from his mother's womb, it is a terrible thing. Whenever a baby is born, they are helpless and they need help with everything. They can't feed, they can't move, they need help to sleep, they need everything. And yet this baby was even more helpless, for when all the other babies or perhaps his siblings were growing up or his cousins and they started to move around a little bit and then they started to crawl and then soon enough they're standing and then they're waddling and then they're even walking and running, this boy never grew strong. Mothers often marvel at how quickly their babies grow up. This mother would marvel at the fact that the legs of her child did not have any strength at all. He was lame. He was paralyzed. He would never crawl. He would never stand. He would never walk or run. For over 40 years, the man had neither the strength or the ability to walk. His legs would have appeared as child's legs. He was a 40-plus-year-old man with child's legs. There was no muscle, the bones, the ankle bones we even read about in Luke's doctor language. His ankle bones had no strength. And he would understand how miserable his existence was. He saw the able-bodied people around him go into the temple and go away with their friends and fellowship as they talked around and walked around. He knew the burden that he was on his family. He couldn't go into the temple as everyone else did. He only sat at the gate. It was an awful existence. And even as we read this and we feel some compassion for this man, or as I explain this to you, we're mindful of the fact that there are people today, and even perhaps people in our congregation, who have such terrible ailments. Maybe they aren't lame and afflicted from a wheelchair. Maybe they haven't been in this affliction their whole life long, but there are some with very similar ailments, long-term ailments, permanent ailments that make life very, very difficult. And it makes life difficult on the people that are around them. And what we know about this man in at the Beautiful Gate is that he had a few people who cared for him. He had some family or some friends that cared for him, and they brought him daily to the gate. That's where he needed to be to survive. They brought him there every single day. They made it a part of their life to care for this one person whose life, because of his lameness, was terrible. And yet there are so many people who walked past him, in and out, and ignored him. Him you see and know. Why is he still here? Let's be mindful of people with difficult afflictions and care for them. And this is not the main point of the passage, but we will all take it to the end for these people who have these difficult ailments. The hope is not in a healing that will happen in this earth, though it may be possible in God's providence. The hope is for heaven, and then we will be made new. But be mindful of them in this earthly life. We may know someone who has this earthly affliction or a similar physical condition, but all of us can identify with the man's awful existence from a spiritual point of view. We all can identify with him. Just as a lame man cannot walk. That's what a lame man is. He cannot walk. One who is spiritually lame either cannot walk, or he refuses to walk, or he fails to walk in the proper way. It's all the same. He's not walking the way he's supposed to. You cannot walk, you refuse to walk, or you walk in the wrong direction or in the wrong manner. And God calls us to walk. So a lame man cannot or is not doing what God calls him to do. God calls us to walk rightly before him, to come with him and unto him. We're called to follow him. We're called to walk by faith. We're called to walk according to his commandments. We're called to come unto him, to worship him. We're called to be his disciples and to go forth and go this way or that way at the command of God. God's people are called to walk. And a lame sinner does not have the strength or the ability to walk. Or if he does have the grace of God in his heart, one who lives according to his lame spiritual nature refuses to walk in the way that God calls him. Or he even wars against God. He takes up arms against God. He's not walking with God. He's not coming to God. He's fighting against God. That's basically the same thing as being unable to walk, as walking in the wrong way. His spiritual legs and his feet and his ankles have no strength. He has no power to raise himself off the ground. He is stuck. And so one says, go, and we cannot go. One says, go that way, and we don't even know how to take one step. Spiritual lameness is even worse than physical lameness. because any power that we do have when we are spiritually lame, we use against God. God says, love me. Let your walk be a walk of love. And our walk is a walk of hate. That's spiritual lameness. The man or the woman, the child, the teenager, the old man or woman, the widow, the mother, the father, whoever they are, they find themselves in an awful condition when they are spiritually lame. And all men are spiritually lame from their mother's womb. All men are spiritually lame from their mother's womb. That is our natural spiritual condition on account of our original sin in Adam. Every man is conceived and born in sin, and that makes them, as we've noted before, ugly and deformed. They are in the shape of sin, and they live without strength. They have a stagnant, miserable existence. They do not walk. They do not worship. They do not come to God. They are apart from God. They are lame, and it is miserable. It's in our nature. We're born with it. And even after we receive a new man and we have new strength, there's still this lame, deformed nature within us that cannot do anything right. And even fights against our new man. There's a lame man within us. And it's awful. You know how awful it is when day after day after day you confess the same sin over and over and over. That's awful. You know how awful it is when you're trapped in a sinful, sinful addiction. What else can you do? What else can I do? I'm lame. You understand the awfulness when spiritual progress is stagnant. We can't move. We can't grow. We've been lame since our mother's womb. It's awful. That's what the condition was of the lame man. That's what our condition is spiritually, was and remains to be in the old man that is within us. And to this awful condition comes a wonderful healing. The wonderful healing is described in Acts chapter 3, the text. We'll look at it in two parts. First, the man had an expectation of a little bit of compassion. We read that the man saw Peter and John, who, seeing Peter and John, this is verse 3, about to go into the temple, asked an alms. This was a request. It was a specific request for a little bit of mercy in the shape of a shekel or of even a little mite, a little brass coin that the widow gave. Just give me a little bit, a tiny bit of money, a little bit of alms. And he sees Peter and John. He probably recognized them. He may have even known their names. They, after all, were one of the few of the disciples, the inner circle of disciples of Jesus, and they had come to the temple with Jesus many times before. And surely he knew who Jesus was, and he may have known who the disciples were. And he thought, these of all people will give me some compassion. I'll ask them some alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him. He fastened his eyes upon him with John. So Peter and John both looked at the beggar. That's a very odd thing to do to a beggar. If you've ever walked past a beggar, usually the last thing that you want to do is make eye contact with them. There's something about it that makes you feel some shame and some guilt at their condition. Or maybe you're uncomfortable because you feel as though you are in danger. But to fasten your eyes with a beggar, to gaze at him as you've never gazed at anyone else in your life. Peter was saying something with John. He said, we see you. We understand your condition. We're not ignoring you. After he fastened his eyes upon him, he said to the beggar, look on us. Look on us. Another strange thing to say to a beggar. Look at us. We're going to give you something. And the man even, we're even told that he expected to receive something. He gave heed unto them. The beggar who probably hardly paid attention to the people that walked in and out, now he was paying attention. He gave heed. He was listening. Nobody says things like that to a beggar. Look on us. And he expected to receive something. He expected a little bit of compassion, a little bit of help, a few coins, maybe even one coin. They had shown him something already. He held out his hand. How do you show you expect something? He held out his hand. And then he heard the words that he's heard probably 1,000 times over many years, and that's, "Silver and gold have I none." We don't have any money. Can't help you. We're sorry. Silver, no silver, no gold. The man had an expectation of a little compassion, and he didn't get what he expected. But the second part of this miracle is that though he did not receive his initial expectation, he received far more than he ever could have imagined. We, of course, all knew that was coming. He wouldn't be receiving any shekels or any mites, and he was rejected in his expectation of those things. But before the man could even withdraw his outstretched hand, Peter took him by it. He took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. Because the words, "After silver and gold have I none," were, "But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The effects of the healing through those words and those commands was immediate and complete. This man who was lame from his mother's womb, well, he was 40 plus years old and had the legs of a child. Now his legs were full grown, strong, perfectly sound legs. And immediately he had those. We don't know what it looked like, but there must have been some change because now these legs could have held up a full-grown man. His limp, skinny feet and legs received strength even in that moment. He didn't arise slowly. That's what we'd expect. He's never walked before. He's never learned how to walk. He didn't have strength. He needs to build up strength, and he needs to learn how to walk. You could say it's like riding a bike if he'd ever ridden a bike before. He'd never walked before. It's not like a man who gets in a car accident and goes to the hospital and goes to Mary's free bed and needs to relearn how to walk. That's a tremendous challenge that is extremely difficult and takes many weeks, even months. This was harder because he'd never walked before. He didn't know how to put one foot in front of the other. And he arose immediately. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping, leapt, and praising God. Now imagine being one of the people in the temple. Let me read of them in verse 9. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." They knew this was the man. And they see, here come Peter and John. We know them. They're famous. They're disciples of Jesus Christ. Here come Peter and John, and there's someone walking with them. Who is that? Oh, he's bouncing. He's leaping. He's running. He's walking, bouncing in circles around them. Who is that? And why is he doing that? And they get closer and they see it. That's the lame man. Except he's not lame anymore. How is this possible? That's the lame man. That's the man that's been there for 40 plus years. They were filled with wonder and amazement. That's the miracle. It's significant. And there are four reasons that I have, four observations, four truths that are demonstrated from this miracle. A man who was ugly and deformed, sitting at the beautiful gate for years, lame from his mother's womb, is healed. And now here he is, walking and leaping and praising God in a matter of a minute. The first point of significance is this: Jesus' name, through faith, makes the believer perfect. Jesus' name through faith makes the believer perfect. That's what Peter gives as the main explanation of the miracle, and that's in Acts 3, verse 16. After calling attention to their unbelief, why do you look on us? Why do you think it's our power? Why do you think it's our holiness? He says, you denied the one who has this name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Acts 3, verse 16. And his name, Jesus, through faith in his name, through faith in Jesus, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The temple rulers and the people who marveled, they were amazed, filled with wonder and amazement. They were even bewildered at this miracle. How could this be? This was a condemnation of their unbelief. How do you not know this? How do you not know this? This is Jesus' work. Don't look on us. This man is made whole through the power of the name Jesus and through faith that he has in the name. And that's something that we remember too. Believing the name Jesus Christ makes us perfect. And believing in the name of Jesus Christ and confessing that name publicly makes us perfect to the observation of all around us. In our hope, and even in our walk, we can say we walk with God. Not, of course, perfectly, but we are perfect in Jesus Christ. Spiritually strong and healthy. The second point of significance is that although Jesus was no longer with his people in the flesh, he was still at work powerfully through his Spirit. This is the first event recorded in or after the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1 records the ascension, and then Acts chapter 2 records the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and then Peter's long speech about the pouring out of the Spirit. And now Acts chapter 3, here we have Peter and John. What's the first thing we read of them after the aftermath of Pentecost at the end of chapter 2? It's that they go to the temple and they heal in the name of Jesus this lame man who's been there for as long as we can remember. And it answers the question, what's going to happen now that Jesus is no longer with us? And what's going to happen now that the church is filled with the Spirit? Well, the church is still ministered unto powerfully by Christ. When he ascended into heaven, and we say every week that he sits at the right hand of God the Father, he's not sitting there idly, he's not twiddling his thumbs, he is working for his people compassionately and powerfully. And Peter and John believed this. There is no hesitation on their part. They fasten their eyes upon this man and they immediately heal him in the name of Jesus Christ. The miracle demonstrated publicly that Jesus, though he was not among them physically, was powerfully at work among the people. They couldn't doubt it. Nobody could doubt it. And we ought not doubt it either. Jesus Christ, though he's not among us, he's not sitting in the pews, he's not standing in the pulpit, he's not communing with us in the flesh, but he is with us and he is working. Third, the third significant point, this miracle demonstrates the extent and the completion and the completeness, rather, of Jesus' saving work. For what did Jesus die? He died to pay for our sins. The children know that and understand that. And all of us who know our true misery know there's far more to our sins than simply the things that we do. There's a nature that we have had since we were in our mother's womb. So from the moment we were conceived, there's a terrible, awful, deformed, sinful nature within us that's dead. And this miracle shows that Jesus' saving work on the cross paid for and heals our sinfulness. It heals the worst part of our sinfulness, not just the lie we tell, not just the hateful word that needs to be forgiven, but our sinful existence is healed in a moment through His power. Your sinful nature is healed by Jesus. That's what this miracle teaches us. He was lame from His mother's womb, and now He wasn't lame anymore. Fourth, and finally, the final significance of this miracle is that this miracle demonstrates the manner in which a believer is healed of his sinful and awful condition. The manner in which he was healed. Well, Jesus Christ heals. He's the healer. We've seen that much. We know that. But the apostles were His instruments. His chosen, appointed office bearers were the instruments that Jesus used, carrying forth the power of His Spirit to heal this man of his terrible condition. The days of miracles and apostles have ceased, and yet that's still the way God works. He works through office bearers. Office bearers have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and that Spirit is just as powerful as it was in the days of the apostles. Do not, therefore, despise your elders and your deacons and the words that they bring you and the commands that they say to you. They are God's anointed office bearers, and they do His work, and they do it with power. Do not despise the commands of the preaching. And that's another point that we learn from the manner of the miracle, is that it comes in the way of commands. The healing comes in the way of commands. And the commands were impossible. Think about that. Here's the lame man. The lame man, he can't walk. And the command to the lame man is, rise up and walk. It's impossible. Why didn't he say that? Peter, I'm sorry, I know you're an apostle, but that's impossible. You know my condition, I'm lame, I can't walk. But that's the command. And the commands of the gospel are given in power. And the commands work through the Spirit in the heart of a man so that he is able to obey even seemingly impossible commands. The command is repent and believe, and it's given to a dead sinner. What's he going to say? Well, that command is given with power, the power of the grace of Jesus Christ. The command goes from an elder or a minister to a man caught and ensnared in an addiction. And the command is stop, turn from this sin. You must stop in the name of Jesus Christ. And the man could say, I'm trapped. I can't get out. It's impossible. What you're telling me to do is like telling a lame man to get out of his wheelchair and walk. That's exactly right. That command is given in power. And that command is obeyed according to the power of Jesus Christ and His Spirit that is within you, that comes through this Word. So rise up and walk. Turn from your sins. There is a beautiful response to this healing. There's 3 points I have in this final point. There's a beautiful response. And first, it's that the man obeyed immediately. He obeyed immediately. Peter issued the command, rise up and walk. And the man's immediate response was, he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. There's no delay. And that's what happens in the preaching of the gospel. The commands come to us, rise up and walk to God and walk with God and go where God commands you to go. And we obey through faith in Jesus Christ, according to His power and unto His glory. In all thy ways, rise up, people of God, and walk. Think about how foolish the man would have been if he delayed or if he disobeyed. It doesn't even enter our minds when we read it. Why would he do that? Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man says, hold on, let me gather my things. Let me talk to my friends. Let me be cautious about this. Let me move slowly. There's some other things I want to do. Give me a few minutes. No, he has strength now. His feet have strength. What are you going to do? You're going to use it. Exercise these new abilities. And the reason I bring that possible, seemingly possible, thing that he could have done is because that's what we do. That's what we do spiritually when the commands of the gospel come to us and we say, hold on, not now. Not right now. I'm still young. I'll put aside childish things in a few years when I'm not a child anymore. Yes, I know this besetting sin is not good for me, but I can't seem to escape it right now. I will put it off tomorrow. I'll be diligent in my daily duty to walk with God in my prayer life and in my devotional life and in my witness. I will do it, but not today because I'm busy. All this will come when the time is right, but the time is not right now. I'll walk more diligently with God when I'm out of high school, when I'm out of college, when I'm married, when I have children, when the children are out of the house, when the job settles down, when the budget isn't so tight and I don't have to work so many hours. The commands come. God gives the grace. Walk according to the power of God's grace and obey the commands immediately. Second, there's some evident joyfulness. Evident joyfulness. Now, if you look back at the text and you try to find the words joy or gratefulness, you will not find them. Those words are not anywhere in the text. But when you read verses 6 through 9, there is no way that you can imagine this man as being anything but joyful and happy and grateful. He's glowing with joy. He was lame for 40 years and now he can walk and he's leaping and he's jumping and he's praising God. This man does not need to tell anyone that he is joyful or that he is happy or that he is thankful. Everyone knows. He's showing them how happy he is and how grateful he is. And that's the way it may be in our life. It's perfectly fine to tell people that you are happy and that you are joyful and that you are thankful, but let people see it. Let people observe it in the way that you walk. Let people say of you, that's a man who's very joyful. There's a woman who's received something amazing from the Lord. And she walks every day like it. He always has a smile on his face. And I know it's not because his earthly life is so good. It's not very good. He must have something in his heart. Let people know that you have joy in your heart by the way that you walk. Give evidence of it. Third and finally is long-awaited worship. Long-awaited worship for 40 years. Or many of those 40 years, he sat at the gate. He didn't go into the temple. He sat at the gate. But for 40 years, he couldn't walk. And so the question comes, what would you do if for 40 years you couldn't walk and then in an instant you can walk? What would you do? Would you play basketball? Would you play volleyball? Would you go spend time with your friends or your family and do this activity, climbing a mountain or riding a bike? What would you do if you couldn't walk? This man showed what was on his heart and what he wanted to do. And what he wanted to do more than anything else in the world with his new legs was to go right into the temple, to the hour of prayer, to worship with his brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's what he wanted to do. Jesus Christ does not heal the lame so that they can enjoy the privilege of walking. Jesus Christ does not forgive our sins merely to relieve us of that burden, but Jesus Christ saves us, He heals us, and sanctifies us and strengthens us so that we will walk and live to the praise of His glorious grace. Let's not let worship be merely a habit, merely a social function, merely something that we do because if we didn't, we'd be ostracized and we'd be despised. No, let worship be our purpose. That's why we are saved, to live to His praise. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we've seen in the history of the healing of the lame man a wonderful picture of the Christian life. We've seen our awful spiritual lameness. We've seen and observed and read of the wonderful healing of Jesus Christ and the power that comes through faith in that name. And we've seen an example of how to live a grateful life. May this word be filling our hearts for the week ahead. May we be reminded of the great work that Thou hast already done in our hearts. We pray also that Thou wilt continue to work in the hearts of sinners, causing them even to walk for Jesus' sake. Amen.